Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
My mom used to say to me, Robert, I just want you happy. God never has said that to me. God's like, I don't care if you're happy. I want to see people touched and saved. I want to see sacrifices coming out of your life. It's not about our comfort. God isn't like, I just want you comfortable. Go ahead, snuggle up in that blanket. Here, let me give you a bottle. Just go ahead and be comfortable. God's not concerned with our comfort. We're soldiers in the kingdom of God.
The early church wasn't quite clear on what its mission was. They were learning, they were growing, and they were receiving daily instruction from the Holy Spirit. With an encouraging reminder on our mission as directed by God to spread the message of the gospel and to preach everywhere and make disciples of Christ, here's Robert Furrow with Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 48.
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, powerful, and profound. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us really grasp what's going on here. We also pray for Israel. We pray for their peace. Lord, we realize that they are in a 9/11 kind of an event. And when we think of the way that the United States changed after 9/11, Israel will have changes that will be as profound in Israel as we had when 9/11 happened to us. Our heart goes out to them. We pray that these hostages would be returned. And Lord, we ask that you would give them wisdom, that they would not be heavy-handed, but they would be effective in what they're doing. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The year was 1995. The church had changed in the last 25 years. If you went to church in the 60s, then you know that churches had steeples and stained glass windows, and people wore suits and ties to church and their Sunday best. But things changed in the early 70s, late 60s and early 70s. And by the way, people often blame Calvary chapels for this change. It changed from that very formal to a come as you are, with worship bands rather than organs, with drums, and with electric guitars. But church, in 1995, churches were about to change again. The seeker-sensitive movement had been around for a while. Young, hip pastors and worship leaders showing off their tattoos, screaming, Christians are cool too. And we don't have any problems with tattoos, by the way. I just kind of have a problem with the church trying to tell people that we're as hip as anybody else, or maybe even hipper. The worst part of the seeker-sensitive movement was trying to give the seekers whatever they wanted. Rather than asking God how we're supposed to reach out to people and getting people there, I have no problem with doing things to get people there. But once they're there, they gave them positive messages that were non-confronting, non-convicting, that left everybody feeling good. And the problem was nobody was coming to Christ. People were not being converted at a significant rate. And so churches began to flounder. The church attendances began to reduce. Churches began to have the goal of filling seats rather than the goal of preaching Christ. And you can see the mistake that that would be, trying to get more people in. Now, again, in 1995, Rick Warren wrote the best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Church. And I don't agree with everything that he wrote there, but I don't want to talk about what I don't agree with what he wrote. I want to talk about what I do agree with, because he hit on something. Churches had lost their focus. They had lost their vision. They had lost their goal. They didn't know what they were about. I liken it to fast food restaurants that expand their menu, bring in warmers and microwaves, and no one goes there because we go there once and the food's horrible and we leave. I liken that, I compare that to a restaurant like In-N-Out Burger, who only does three things: fries, burgers, and drinks. I include shakes in the drinks, so you could go to four if you want to. But they only do three things: fries, shakes, and drinks. And they do them very well. And there's a line every time you go to one. If ever I pull up to an In-N-Out Burger and there's only five cars in line, I'm like, yes, I'm gonna get out of here pretty soon. But people continue to go because they know what they're doing. They know what they're about. They haven't been distracted into something that goes beyond what their preview is. And that's exactly what happened to churches. They didn't know what their goal was. They didn't know what they were supposed to do. So Rick Warren in the Purpose-Driven Church had two goals that every church should do. He said it didn't matter what kind of church you had. It didn't matter what age the people who were coming to. It didn't matter how hip your pastor was. It didn't matter if your church was in a good part of town or a bad part of town, if your church was large or small. If your church would do these two things, then it would be effective as a church. God would be using it. The two things Rick Warren said was that you need to have as a goal the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And if you'll have these two things, then you'll be effective. And he encouraged to move away from things that might be distracting away from those two things. Here's the Great Commandment. This is Matthew 25, 37 through 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Jesus is the one who called this a great commandment. The church at Ephesus was doing all things right. They were testing false prophets. They were teaching the word, but they left their love. And God said, unless you repent and return and repeat, I will remove your lampstand, which is the presence of God. God was saying to the church of Ephesus that was doing everything really well, didn't have heresy being taught there, if you guys don't love me, I will remove my presence. This is even eternity, because Jesus said, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Some say, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And he says, away from me, I never knew you. We have to, on an individual, personal level, love him and have that be the highest call in our lives. Sometimes we love the world instead of loving God. Sometimes we love ourselves instead of loving God. And there needs to be a repenting from that idolatry of loving this world instead of God and being able to give up and sacrifice for the one that we love. I don't know about you, but I'll give up anything for those I love. I'll give up anything for my wife. I'll give up anything for my children. I love them. And because I love them, there's a motivation that is there. And if we love God, truly love him with everything, we'll give up anything for him. We'll give up our lives and we'll do it gladly if we are deeply in love with him. Jesus said the second commandment is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. So this is the second greatest commandment. This is what the church needs. We need to have that koinonia and that love for one another. I've been praying for a while that God would deepen our love for each other. We've got to get to know each other. We've got to love one another. This affects our evangelism. We are sent by him for the Great Commission. We're going to get to in a moment, but we are sent by him to do that. But if we don't love each other, then they're never going to know we're genuine. Jesus said in John 13, 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." We have to be there for each other. We've got to love one another. We've got to cry with each other. We've got to rejoice with one another. We have to find a way to go out of our comfort zone and get to know people. Now, he not only said you need to have the Great Commandment, but you have to have the Great Commission. This is in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Do you know what the word ekklesia in the Greek means? It's the word for church. People often will say, well, church is a gathering of God's people. That's not what an ecclesia is. An ecclesia was a city council that had authority. Athens had an ecclesia. Corinth had an ecclesia. Ephesus had an ecclesia. These were councils with authority. So Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. And now he's going to give direction to the church. We have authority. God is not just interested in making you happy. My mom used to say to me, "Robert, I just want you happy." God never has said that to me. God's like, "I don't care if you're happy. I want to see people touched and saved. I want to see sacrifices coming out of your life. It's not about our comfort." God isn't like, "I just want you comfortable. Go ahead, snuggle up in that blanket. Here, let me give you a bottle. Just go ahead and be comfortable." God's not concerned with our comfort. We're soldiers in the kingdom of God. We're called by him to make sacrifices because people are perishing. They're dying and perishing. Men die and then they face judgment. And some of them are your friends, your families, your coworkers, your acquaintances. Do you care about them? You're the ecclesia. You have authority. Jesus said, he goes on to say, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We're not just to make converts. We're to make disciples. And there's a radical difference. A convert has his validation paid for heaven. The convert dies and makes it into heaven. And there are going to be people who do that. They just barely get in. It's like you got to grease up their shoulders and get them into heaven. Or they get into heaven, but they're still a little on fire, still smoking a little bit. They're like, okay, I'm here. But that's not the kind of entrance we want into heaven. We want to be disciples. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Jesus said, you are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. He's called you to represent him to this world. And if you follow him, you're going to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him. And we're going to be effective in the work that God has called us to do. But if we realize we're to make disciples, that's the purpose. We can get caught up in trying to do everything with microwaves and warmers, but we won't do anything good. If we say our goal, we can do other things, but our goal, our vision is making disciples. He goes on to say this, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is you identifying with Jesus by going under the water, being baptized and coming out of the water in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's every disciple is to be baptized. And if you haven't been baptized since you made a commitment to Christ, then you need to. Then he says this, teaching them to observe all the things I command you. This is part of making disciples. This is the teaching. This is why we're here today with an upside down Bible. This is why we're here today, because we're going through the word so we can know what Jesus taught. We've got to know that. This is part of the Great Commission. This is part of the central key. It's not about feeling good. It's about knowing what the Word of God says. And there's a radical difference. You can only take feeling good messages for so long. You come in and they're positive and it's how to be a better parent, how to be, you have your marriage to be better. It's how to have a better life and how to be a better leader, how to be a better employee, all that. You know, it's like you can only take that for so long. But when it's the truth, when it's God's word, when it's about where we sacrifice and how we live and what God does with people who are filled with the Spirit, there's something that burns in our heart from the word of God that challenges us and encourages us, working with the Spirit of God, causing the inner man to be renewed day by day and becoming real, genuine disciples of Christ. And then Jesus said this, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. What a contrast from the church in Ephesians in the book of Revelation. I will remove your candlestick. It said that Jesus walked among the midst of the candlesticks. So the candlesticks represent his presence. If we don't love him, our candlestick is removed. If we love him and care about people enough to bring the Great Commission to do that work, then he is with us even until the end of the age. Jesus is with us in what we are doing. And that's what we need. That's what we want. I compare that restaurant. Well, we go on in the text here. I was about to tell you the same thing I already told you, by the way, just so you know. Now, this is what our text tells us. The text tells us the gospel needs to go to the nations. And we have an event that's taken place here. God has been moving on a Roman centurion. The Bible tells us that God's not far from anyone. Out of all the people that are in the world, even let's just go to an island, a people group that's never been reached. God's not far from them. God has also given them in their heart the manifestation that God exists. And God has written the law on their hearts. The Bible says, this is Romans 1 and 2, so that they don't have to have the law to know it's wrong to steal, to cheat, to murder. It's written on their hearts. And not only that God gave them creation so they could know what God is like. every person alive on the world. And Paul said to the Athenians, and this was an unreached people group at the time, Paul said, God's not far from any of us. God's not far from anyone. That's an amazing thought when we think about it. And this Roman soldier, it would be easy for Peter to think that God was far from him. You know why? They were occupiers. The Romans were occupying Palestine. It would have been easy to think God's not with that man, but God wasn't far from them. And God needed to do something in Peter. This was our study last week that we saw that there was a conversion inside of Peter where Peter realized God wants Romans to get saved. And I wonder if there might not be people that we think might not be able to be saved. If there are people that we are not praying for that we've written off. What about someone who's transgender? We think that person can't come to Christ. That person needs Christ. What about someone who's a homosexual? That person can't come to Christ. They're far from Christ. So many pastors falsely claim that they cannot come to Christ and will attack them rather than praying for them. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save sinners. They're sinners. And he came to seek and save them. And he's not far from any of them. Could it be that we need to have some kind of a conversion like Peter, where we realize that those who we think are far from Christ can get saved? And there's no way that God's going to save them. We cannot let the polarization of our nation remove us from the call to reach people for Christ. A chief tax collector got saved. And that's where Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. A woman who was probably a prostitute wept at the feet of Jesus and wiped her tears with her hair, which could have seemed incredibly inappropriate. And Simon the Pharisee thought in his mind, if this man were the Messiah, he wouldn't let this woman touch him. And Jesus said to Simon, tell me, Simon, who loves more, the one forgiven much or the one forgiven a little? And he said, well, I guess the one forgiven much. He said, you have said rightfully, and this woman has sinned much and is forgiven. He forgave her. It seemed like she would be so far away from what the Pharisee saw. Does God need to do something in us? Well, God did it in Peter to get Peter to go into a house of a Roman. And God was working within the Romans. He was drawing them. They didn't know anything. They only knew that they wanted to know more about God. They feared God and they were doing what they could do. And when Peter walked in the room, Cornelius fell on the ground to worship. And Peter was like, get up. Don't do that. They didn't know anything. This is a pre-conversion state where God's drawing. People want to know more and are ready to give their lives to Christ, but they haven't yet because they don't know. This happens in church a lot. People will end up coming to church because they're interested. They don't know anything about it. But they're coming in because, like Cornelius, they have a fear of God. They want to know a little more. They want to find out what it's about. This is how salvation works. God draws and brings people in, and then they are converted, and that conversion is about to happen. Let's take a look at it. We see in verse 34 that God's finally got Peter and Cornelius under the same roof. And this is Romans and Jews under the same roof, and this would not happen unless God intervened. And God has to intervene for people to get saved, right? People aren't going to get saved if God doesn't intervene. We don't save people. God does. One man plants, another man waters, and God gives the increase. So God's done what he had to do to get him under the same roof. And this, Peter opened up his mouth. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. The first thing he says is what we really need to learn. God looks at every person the same. There is no one that God looks at differently. Do you know that there is a revival taking place in Iran? Iran is behind the attack in Israel that's going on currently. And there's a revival going on there. People are turning away from Islam and turning to Christianity, even though it will cost them their lives. Think of that. People in America won't come to Christ because of their comfort, because it will change morally how they live. But they're willing to die and they're still coming to Christ. God shows no partiality, but in every nation, Remember the Great Commission, go out and make disciples of every nation, but in every nation. Why does he bring up nation? Because it's the Romans. Caesarea Maritime is a Roman city. This is where Romans are stationed. This is the headquarters of Pontius Pilate. The house that he's in is in Caesarea Maritime, in Cornelius' house, with Romans. And he says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. This doesn't mean you can be saved without Jesus. God's brought them together to be saved. It means that when this pre-process is taking place, God shows no partiality. And he had shown none to any of them. Then verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel. Now he's talking about Jesus going to Israel. It started in Israel. Preaching grace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Now that statement, he is Lord of all, is a divinity statement. I'm not going to go into all the evidence on this. We've done it before. We'll do it again. But just think about it. He is Lord of all. In Colossians 1, it says he is the express image of the living God. All things were created by him, for him, and through him. And in him, all things consist. That's Jesus. So the word was brought to Israel, and he is Lord over all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea and began from the Galilee and after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now there were miracles that were done during the time of Jesus as a sign to point to him being the Messiah. Now, there are still miracles that are done today. There's not as many. There were signs. There's three periods of time in the Bible where there were miracles. There's Moses, when the law was given, and the miracles were a sign to point to the law. There's Elijah and Elisha, and it was a period of miracles to point to the prophets, the law and the prophets. And then there's miracles around Jesus and the apostles. And these were signs to point to the work of the Messiah in forgiving sins and the establishment of the church. But God has done miracles throughout history and does them today. Have you guys ever experienced a miracle? Have you seen one? Have you seen it firsthand? I tell you what I'm always amazed at. When I ask that question, how many people nod their heads yes? My mother-in-law found a lump in her lung. They biopsied it. It came back as cancer. We prayed for her, anointed her with oil. They removed the lobe of the lung and they opened it up and there was no cancer there. Now that when we asked the doctor what happened, the doctor said, these things happen. Why does God do things like that? Because God shows us he's still working miracles and that our God is a miracle working God.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.